In your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Philemon? Book of Philemon. Now, Philemon's one of those hard books to find. Some of you are sitting here this morning thinking, I've never even heard of that book. Some of you are thinking, I've heard of that book, but I have no idea where to find it in the Bible. And some of you think, well, it's in the New Testament. I'll just keep flicking through my pages, and hopefully I'll stumble across it. That's quite hard to do. It only covers one page. It's such a small book. And I'll give you a bit of a clue if you're struggling at the moment. Find the book of Hebrews. It's a bigger book, easier to find. And Philemon comes just before it. We're going to start a new series this morning over the next couple of weeks. And it's called Short Letters, Huge Truths. Because right at the end of the New Testament, you'll find a series of short letters. They only cover a page or so. And they're at the back of the New Testament, and we tend to flick over them. They don't take long to read. Each of these letters maybe only takes a few minutes to read from first verse through to the end. But in these short letters at the end of the New Testament, we discover huge truths. Huge truths that we don't want to just skip over. And so we want to take the time to read God's Word and to be challenged by these huge truths that we find contained within it. So let's prepare our hearts, hopefully by this stage you found the book of Philemon, just before Hebrews, and let's listen to God's word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now the big point of this short book is really summed up in these words on the screen. Forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what this book is all about, this very short letter. It's all about forgiveness and reconciliation. Don't try and find those words in the passage, though. If you look through these 25 verses, you will not find the word forgiveness, and you will not find the word reconciliation. But even though these words are not included, that's what the text is driving towards. This is the great truth. This is the great point that Paul is trying to impress upon the reader of this letter, that they should act in a forgiving way, and there should be reconciliation of two broken parties brought together. So when you hear the book Philemon, maybe you've never even read it before, this is the word association. This is what should come to your mind. Philemon is all about forgiveness and reconciliation. This is a personal letter. It's a personal letter, but it actually tells us a story, a really interesting story. And in this story, there are three main characters. In this story we're going to explore this morning, we'll find somebody who's needing forgiveness. We'll also come across somebody who's able to show forgiveness. And we'll come across somebody who's encouraging forgiveness. Paul is the writer of this letter, the Apostle Paul. He's the one writing and he's encouraging somebody to forgive another person. Philemon is the recipient. He's the one this letter dropped through his letterbox. It landed on his doorstep. And he's the one that Paul is writing to, and Paul is encouraging him to show forgiveness. And he wants him to show forgiveness to a man called Onesimus. He's the one who's done something wrong, and he needs forgiven. Well, this letter was written almost 2,000 years ago. Still relevant for us today. Because each one of us this morning, sitting here in Carrick Baptist, falls into at least one of these categories. We'll talk a bit about this at the end, but each one of us is either somebody who needs forgiveness, or we're somebody who's able to show forgiveness to somebody else, or we're somebody who should be encouraging others to forgive as well. I wonder which category you fall into this morning. So where he said the Apostle Paul is the writer of this letter, as he writes this letter, he's a prisoner, he's on house arrest, and not for crimes that he's committed, but for the sake of the gospel. Preaching the gospel has landed him in jail. We're not sure where he is imprisoned. It could be in the great city of Rome, the capital of the empire, or it might have been in Ephesus. And he addresses this letter to four different people. The first name that we find in verse 1 is Philemon, who he describes as his fellow worker. So this man Philemon is an active Christian. And then in verse 2 it mentions Apphia. That's probably Philemon's wife. And then it talks about Archippus, which is a great name. If Archie Thompson had lived 2,000 years ago, that's what we would have called him. Archippus, who is our fellow soldier. Some people think Archippus is Philemon's son. Not exactly sure if that's true. But the fact that he describes him as a fellow soldier, someone suggested that maybe he was the pastor in the local church as well. And then the fourth person, well, it's a group of people, is the church that meets in your house. In other words, a local church that meets in the house of Philemon, the first name. This is the church that meets in Colossae. You've probably read the letter of Colossians in the New Testament. The book of Colossians was sent to this local church that met in Philemon's house, this local church he met in Colossae. So there's four people there, Philemon, his wife, possibly his son, and the group of believers. But in the culture of this day, the first name that's mentioned in a letter is the main recipient. So in other words, Philemon, this letter is to you. The content of the letter, you're the one who needs to sit up, you're the one who needs to take attention. I'm directing the truths of this letter to you. But it's not just a private letter you keep to yourself and nobody else is allowed to see. Share it with your wife, share it with your son, and read it aloud to the church as well, because they need to hear the content. But Philemon, you're the one who this message is directed towards. So Philemon lived in this city of Colossae. Paul had never been there. He'd never been there. He'd never stood up. He'd preached. He'd never met the believers there before. But Philemon, this man who receives the letter, has actually become a Christian through Paul's ministry. So it obviously wasn't in Colossae. He's obviously left his hometown at some stage, probably going to Ephesus, which is about 100 miles away. Maybe he went there in business. Maybe he was traveling about. He came to Ephesus. He heard Paul preach. He had an encounter with Paul. And he encountered Jesus Christ through Paul's preaching. Philemon has become a Christian. His life has been transformed. He's gone back to his own town, Colossae, and because his life has been formed, he shared the gospel there, and he set up a local church which meets in his own home at this stage. That's a great testimony of somebody. Life changed, gone, and planted a church back in his hometown. And he's a godly man, Philemon. He loves the Lord, and he loves the Lord's people. We see that in verses 4 and 5. Let's listen to those verses. Paul writes, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Not just some of the saints. You have a real love for all your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. So he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord's people. He also loves the lost as well, people who aren't Christians, because verse 6 tells us about him sharing his faith. And he's a great example to the believers in Colossae. Verse 7 is a wonderful verse. Let's look at verse 7 again. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. I love that phrase. The hearts of the saints, the other Christians, have been refreshed through you. He's a great example. He's a great encouragement to the other Christians there in Colossae. There's people like that here in our church. There's godly people who refresh the hearts of the saints. Just by your actions, by your love, by your prayers, by your care, you refresh our hearts. So that's Philemon. He's a godly man. He's also a wealthy man. He must have been wealthy because his house was big enough to hold a local church. Now, we don't know how big the church was, but it just wasn't a one small room that he slept in. He had a house big enough to accommodate a small local church. We also know he's wealthy because he has some slaves who work for him. And Onesimus, who this letter is about, was being one of his slaves. And that's strange for us in the 21st century. Slavery is one of those things we struggle to comprehend. It's abhorrent to us. We're glad that it has been abolished. But we need to step ourselves back out of the 21st century, back to the first century when this letter was written. And that was the culture of the day. There were over 60 million people who were regarded as slaves in the Roman Empire. Basically, that was your means of employment. You came into a household as a slave, and you did household jobs. And Onesimus, who's the slave of Philemon, this wealthy, godly Christian, has gone AWOL. He's gone absent without leave. He's run away from his master, and he has probably stolen some money before he left. We pick that up from verse 18, where Paul writes, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." So he's stolen some money, probably, and he's run away from his master. He has no permission to go, and he has cleared off to another town. We don't know what town he's gone to, but wherever he has gone, he has met Paul. So it's either Rome or possibly Ephesus. And there he has bumped into Paul. Just a coincidence? No, it's the providence of God, that God has brought him into connection with Paul. It reminds me of Joseph's brothers in the book of Genesis. Joseph's brothers meant it for evil. Onesimus meant it for evil. He took some of his owner's money, put it in his own pocket, and he has run away without permission. He meant it for evil, but God meant it for good because he encounters the Apostle Paul, he encounters the gospel, he encounters the forgiveness that God offers, and his life is completely transformed. And this runaway thief is transformed into a godly Christian. Paul describes himself as Onesimus's father. We pick it up in verse 10. "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." And what Paul means by that, by describing himself as his father, is that he's his spiritual father. He's the one who has led him to Christ. He's led him to his Christian faith. He's a spiritual father, and later on in the letter, he'll describe himself as his brother as well, his beloved brother. They are now brothers in Christ Jesus. So now what? This man's gone AWOL. He's run away from home, maybe run away at least 100 miles. He's gone somewhere else. He's met Paul. His life has been changed. God has forgiven him for his sins. So now what? Well, Paul is actually keen that Onesimus stays with him. Look at verse 13. "I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel." I'd be quite keen for this new young Christian to stay with me because he's useful for gospel ministry. But he's done wrong. He has a broken relationship with Philemon back in Colossae. He's run away, and that needs to be mended. That needs to be put right. Sin has consequences, and consequences need to be dealt with. And this broken relationship with his master needs to be corrected. And so what Onesimus, this runaway slave, needs to do is he needs to repent of his sin. He needs to go back to his master's house, confess his sin, and seek forgiveness and reconciliation. See, God has forgiven him for all his sins. His sins will never be held accountable to him. On the day of judgment, God will not cast these sins against them. God has forgiven them and forgotten them. But if he is truly converted, if Jesus Christ has done a work of transformation in his heart, he needs to deal with his sin. And so Paul sends him back. And he sends him back with this letter we've just read, the book of Philemon. See, in those days, there weren't postmen. Letters were delivered by individuals. So Paul writes this letter. He puts it into the hand of Philemon. And Onesimus. Onesimus goes home. And it's probably him rapping the door when Philemon, his master opens the door, there's his runaway slave with this letter in his hand, and he hand delivers it back. So Paul does, he sends him back. And Philemon would stand there, he would open up this letter, and he would read Paul's writing, how Paul is requesting that he forgives his runaway slave, that he receives him back into his household. But he treats him not just as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. Near to where Joanne grew up, there's a beautiful bridge, Shaw's Bridge. Now, not the bridge we drive over now, the old stone one, the kind of one you see in photographs. My grandparents used to have this beautiful painting above their mantelpiece in their lounge of Shaw's Bridge, the old stone bridge there. It's a beautiful bridge to look at and very picturesque, very significant to us. The old romantic that I am, I took Joanne there when I asked her out, and a few years later I got down on one knee at that spot and asked Joanne to marry me. It's a beautiful, picturesque bridge. Do you know what the most beautiful bridge is, though? Something far superior to that. Not a physical bridge. The most beautiful bridge in the world is the bridge of forgiveness. See, our sin breaks relationships. Our sin separates us. It separates us from God, and it also separates us from other human beings that we have wronged and we have hurt and we have sinned against. And the only response to our sin is to repent of it, to confess it, and to seek forgiveness. Do you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is that beautiful bridge that joins two parties that have been separated. It reconciles them, and it brings them back together. And Onesimus needs to go home, and he needs to seek forgiveness, and he needs to be reconciled with his master who he's sinned against and he's ran away from. Now, what are Philemon's legal rights? He's the master. His slave has run away. What legal rights does he have to this man who's standing on the doorstep handing him a letter from the Apostle Paul? Do you know what his legal rights were in those days? Put him to death. That was the punishment for a runaway slave. It was the act of deterrence that no slave would ever be brave enough to do it. If you ran away from your master and you got caught, you were put to death. So let's think about that. Here's Onesimus on the doorstep, handing in the letter. He's handing it to the man who's got the legal right to put him to death. It's a big step, isn't it? Big step to stand on the doorstep with that letter. And forgiveness was also against the culture of that day. It wasn't honorable to show forgiveness. If you were somebody who showed forgiveness to somebody who had sinned against you, who had done wrong, that was seen as weak. You didn't show that in the culture of the day. It was also a bad example. Imagine if Philemon lets Onesimus off and says, I forgive you. What kind of example is that to the rest of the slaves? The rest of the slaves in the household, but all the other wealthy slave owners who live nearby. What would their reaction be if he lets this one off and offers him forgiveness? What a bad example to all the other slaves. And so what Paul writes in this letter, he's actually asking to Philemon to forsake his rights. Your legal standing, ignore it. Go against the culture and the flow of the day and show mercy and grace to somebody who legally doesn't deserve it. But let's think about that. Isn't that the gospel? Not the message of all of Scripture. God has every right to punish us. God is a holy God, and each one of us here this morning, we have sinned time and time again against the holy God, and that sin, it separates us, and it casts us off from God, and God has every right to punish us. We have no defense. When we stand in God's presence, we have nothing to argue in our defense. There's no loophole that can get us off. There's a famous lawyer in England called Nick Freeman, quite ironic name, Freeman, and he's quite famous. He appears in the news often because he gets celebrities off speeding tickets and fines and things like that there. People who have broken the law, he finds loopholes and gets people off speeding tickets and parking tickets and things like that there. There's no lawyer in the world who can find a loophole to get us off with God. There's no legal loophole. Our standing is we deserve to be punished. And when we stand in front of God, we are dependent solely on God's mercy and his grace and nothing else. That's the great message of the Bible, that in God, in grace, God forgives repentant sinners. Those who come to him, repent, confess their sins, they find this beautiful bridge, forgiveness, that reconciles us to a holy God. Now, Paul is an apostle. He's the leader in the church. He doesn't pull rank in this letter. He doesn't say, Philemon, I'm commanding you to forgive this slave with the letter. I'm making you do it, even though you don't want to do it. No, he doesn't command him to do it. Instead, he appeals for him to act out of love. Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. See, Paul loves Onesimus. This man, he's just become a Christian, this runaway slave. He loves him because he's a brother in the Lord. Look at verse 12. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. As he goes back to you, my heart goes with you because I love this man as a brother in Christ. And he wants Philemon to treat him in exactly the same way, not as a slave anymore, but as a brother. Verses 15 and 16. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, Onesimus is returning not as the same person. He's completely changed. He's been born again by the Spirit of God. He's been adopted into a new family, the family of God, and that's what makes them brothers in Christ. And so Paul says at the end of verse 17, receive him as you would receive me. The word used there, received, is the word you would use to receive somebody into your own family. Receive him back, not as a slave, but as a brother, part of your own family. And what Paul's really saying there, receive him as you'd receive me. Treat him in exactly the same way you would treat me, the Apostle Paul. This is an interesting trio. We've got this highly educated Jew, Paul. We've got this wealthy Gentile, Philemon. And we've got this runaway slave, Onesimus, the lowest of the low in the society of the day. And yet they speak of each other as brothers. They're all brothers in Christ. They've all been forgiven. They've all been reconciled by a common Savior. It reminds me of this verse in the book of Galatians. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Paul was a Jew. Philemon was a Greek. There's neither slave nor free. One was a slave. The other two were free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Once you're in Christ Jesus, once your faith is in Christ Jesus, once you're standing in front of God is in Christ Jesus, you're all one. You're all brothers in Christ. You've all been forgiven. You've all been reconciled. But Paul realizes that there's a debt to be paid. Onesimus has run off. He's possibly stolen money. But even if he hasn't stolen money, he hasn't been of any use to Philemon. He's been useless to him. Maybe he's had to bring in other slaves to cover the work. That's put his master out of pocket. And so there's a debt that needs to be paid. And what does Paul the Apostle do? He takes responsibility for this debt. Verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. This is somebody who knows the gospel. Because Onesimus owes a debt. He owes a financial debt, and he can't pay it. He's a slave. Any money he's taken, I'm sure he squandered it long ago. He can't pay back. He's no money in his own pocket to give to his master. But there's another who takes responsibility for his debt. Not another picture of the gospel. The Bible teaches that all of us owe a debt, a huge debt. A debt that we can't pay to God. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, that debt that we owe because of our sin. And yet Jesus Christ took responsibility for our debt in love for us. And he paid the great price for our sins when he died on the cross. And he makes forgiveness and reconciliation possible because he took responsibility for our great debt. Now, normally letters like this would have been written down by scribes, so Paul would have dictated it, and there would have been somebody there with a quill pen who would have written down the words. But Paul takes the quill in verse 19. I, Paul, write this with my very own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of you owing me or even your own self. And this is really significant here, because in those days, a handwritten note by the person who is giving the letter, the handwritten note carried great weight and significance. So what Paul's saying is this is really, really important. I strongly encourage you to forgive Onesimus for the sins that he has committed against you. And he's confident he will. Look at verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. This is what I'm asking you to do, but I know you will go way beyond that. You will do more than I have ever said. So how does the story end? What happens next? Philemon opens this letter from Paul, and he reads it. Paul's appealing to him out of love to forgive this runaway slave. Don't put him to death. Forgive him. Treat him like a brother in Christ. So what happens next? What's a cliffhanger? We're not told. You don't go into the book of Hebrews beside it and it tells you what happens next, what is the outcome. So what we need to do here is we need to go outside of Scripture because Scripture doesn't tell us the next part of the story. And we need to look into church history and church tradition. And church history would suggest that Philemon showed forgiveness and reconciliation to his runaway slave. When we read church history, we read about a man called Onesimus. We read about a man called Onesimus who was a leader in the church in Ephesus. Now, we can't be 100% sure that that's exactly the same Onesimus who's the subject of this letter here, but many, many people would believe it is exactly the same person. So if Onesimus became a leader in the church in Ephesus, that would suggest to us that his master Philemon forgave him. The relationship was reconciled, but also something else significant happened. Because Philemon lived in Colossae. But if Onesimus became a leader in the church of Ephesus, his master must have said to him, I forgive you, we're reconciled, and I'm going to set you free. You're no longer a slave. You no longer have to stay in my house. I'm setting you free. And so he's free to go to Ephesus to be involved in the ministry there, to be involved in the church, and to be actively serving his master, Jesus Christ. Here is not a glorious picture of the gospel. When we come to Christ, and he forgives us, and we're reconciled to him, and he sets us free, free from our sin and free for service in Jesus Christ's name. There was a man called Ignatius, who was a church leader, at the same time would have been a contemporary of Onesimus. And in his writings, he wrote about Onesimus, the church leader in Ephesus. And listen how he described this man, Onesimus. He wrote, a man whose love is beyond words. He said, Onesimus is a man whose love is beyond words. You know what that reminds me of? Luke chapter 7. Because in Luke chapter 7, there's a story of Jesus Christ. And there's a woman who's committed horrendous sins, a sinful woman. She comes to Christ and Christ forgives her. And we read in Luke 7 how she wept. And she used her tears and she washed the feet of Jesus. And the Pharisees come and the religious people and they harsh words with Jesus. Say, why do you let this sinful woman near you? Why do you let this sinful woman wash your feet? And what was Jesus' response? He said, those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Here's Onesimus described as a man who loved beyond words. You see, people who have been forgiven much show great love. He's a runaway slave. He deserves to be put to death. And yet it's more than likely he was forgiven, he was reconciled, and he was given his freedom. His freedom to go and serve Jesus Christ. You know, there are three people that we have thought about this morning. Somebody needing forgiveness, Onesimus. Somebody able to show forgiveness, Philemon. And somebody encouraging forgiveness, the Apostle Paul. I wonder which category we fall into this morning. Perhaps you're somebody this morning who needs God to forgive you. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said these words, all of us are Onesimus. All of us are Onesimus. All of us, at some point in our life, we need forgiveness. Maybe this morning you're not a Christian. You're separated from a holy God by your sin. And this morning you need to repent. You need to turn to God. You need to confess your sin and by faith receive forgiveness. Forgiveness from God that is only possible through Christ's death on the cross. See, Paul sent this letter to Philemon and this little church in Colossae. He wrote another letter to that same church, Colossians. Many people believe, actually, that the two letters would have arrived at exactly the same time, the letter to Philemon and the letter to the whole church, this letter of Colossians that we have in the Bible. Let's look at some verses from the book of Colossians that Paul wrote to this very same church. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. What did God forgive us? Some of the wrong things we've done? No, he forgave us
all of our sins, all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. See, God forgave us all of our sins when we put our faith and trust in him. He just didn't ignore our sins, but he dealt with it, and they were nailed to the cross with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And forgiveness is this beautiful bridge that reconciles people who are separated. And through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, if he's not your Savior, you can be reconciled to God today by coming to Christ and crossing that bridge of forgiveness, of having your sins forgiven and being reconciled to holy God. Come to Christ this morning. Repent, confess your sins, and receive forgiveness and reconciliation. Perhaps you are a Christian here this morning, but you have a broken relationship. You're like Onesimus. Your sins have been dealt with, but there's something else that needs to be dealt with. There's a broken relationship that you need to seek forgiveness for. You've done something wrong, and you need to go and you need to sort it out. Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe something you've done, how you've spoken to them, how you've ignored them the past week, the past month, past years. There's a broken relationship, and you know I need to seek forgiveness for the wrong that I've done. Then go and seek forgiveness. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe a sibling. Maybe it's a work colleague. You know you've done wrong, and you need to go and seek forgiveness. It's not always easy. Think of Onesimus standing at the door with a letter. What could have been the consequences? God may have forgiven you, but there's things that you need to put right as well. Maybe there's a broken relationship with somebody else in this building this morning. Have a look around, subtly. Is there somebody here this morning? You're in the same building every Sunday, but you have a broken relationship. Maybe you've treated them badly. Maybe you've spoken badly of this person. It's a broken relationship that needs reconciled. Don't come to the Lord's table. Don't partake of the Lord's table until you put that right. And don't listen to a sermon this morning and walk out the door. You need to act upon that. If there's a broken relationship that is sinful and that needs to be dealt with, and when we think of the gospel, what Christ has done for us, you need to take that initiative. And maybe you might think, well, it wasn't 100% me, but if it's any percent you, you need to go and do something about that. Confess your sin, seek forgiveness, and seek reconciliation as well. So maybe you're somebody needing forgiveness. Or maybe you're somebody who's able to show forgiveness. Forgiveness can often be difficult, but maybe there's somebody who's hurt you. Maybe there's somebody who's wronged you, and they've realized this, they have confessed this, they've come to you and they said, I have hurt you, I've sinned against you, will you forgive me? They're seeking forgiveness and reconciliation, but it's too painful. It's too raw and you just can't do it. Or perhaps you've said to them, oh, it's okay, forget about it, but deep down, it's not okay. And you're harboring a grudge and the bitterness is inside you. They've sought forgiveness, but you won't give it to them. Instead of this beautiful bridge of forgiveness and reconciliation, you've put up a barricade of barbed wire. And you don't want anything to do with this person. Forgiveness isn't easy. But let's remember the gospel. And let's remember Jesus Christ who forgives us, not just some of our iniquities, but all of our sins. And he chooses to remember them no more. And we need to act like our Savior. Let's look at another verse in the book of Colossians, written to the same church. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And then the verse continues. And if one has a complaint against you, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. There's somebody you need to give forgiveness to, be reconciled to. They're seeking it, but you're withholding it. Then, like the Apostle Paul, we appeal to your love to go and offer forgiveness. But maybe somebody here this morning, this is all of us, who should be encouraging forgiveness. Paul was a great sinner, wasn't he? He had done horrendous things against Jesus Christ. And then Christ transformed his life. He knew the gospel and he loved Christ. And because the gospel had a huge impact upon his heart, he spoke to it into other people's lives. He just didn't keep the gospel truth to himself. He took every opportunity to speak into people's lives. He spoke to unbelievers and he encouraged them to be reconciled to God. And he spoke to believers and he encouraged them to be reconciled to one another, to each one. Now, we're not apostles. We're not, don't have that kind of position that the apostle Paul had. But all of us who love Christ should be people who are encouraging forgiveness amongst one another. It's a sign of our spiritual maturity, encouraging others to know forgiveness and to show forgiveness in their lives as well. What would a church look like if with these godly people speaking into one another's lives, encouraging godly behavior, that people would know forgiveness and show forgiveness as well? Perhaps here this morning you're a parent. You have a great area of influence to speak into young people's lives. To be a parent who teaches your children about forgiveness, about the need to seek forgiveness, because every child needs to seek forgiveness, and also to show forgiveness. Teach your children, speak into their lives, but don't just speak into their lives, show them by your life. Model forgiveness to them. So when you do something wrong, don't take the position of superiority, I'm the parent, I can do what I want. Ask for forgiveness, seek it. And when your children do something wrong against you and they ask, say they're sorry, show forgiveness as well. Model it to your family. It's a great way to speak into their lives. Or maybe you're in a friendship group, in a peer group. You have great opportunity to influence. As your friends share with you what's happening in their life, the things that they've done, where they need to seek forgiveness, speak into their lives and encourage them to go, you need to put that right. You need to go and speak to that person. Or maybe something has happened and they're bitter and they're holding back a grudge. Speak into their lives. Encourage them to be people who display forgiveness as well. Behave in a godly, Christ-like way. Or maybe you're a teacher and CB Kids, Sunday or Monday, or you're involved in the youth fellowship. Great opportunity to teach people and to model them about forgiveness as well. Let's all be people who seek forgiveness, who offer forgiveness, and encourage others to know forgiveness as well. See, Philemon's a very short book, 25 verses. It's a short book, but it's got a huge message. So let it speak loudly into our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you for this huge message about forgiveness and reconciliation. We know that forgiveness isn't always easy. Forgiveness comes at a great cost. We know that our forgiveness, our salvation, came at a huge cost. It cost your son his life, as he died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. But we thank you for that beautiful bridge of forgiveness that reconciles us to a holy God when we confess our sins, when we repent and we come to you seeking forgiveness. We thank you that you choose to remember our sins no more. They will never be held against us again. We thank you that you adopt us into your family. You call us brothers, sisters in Christ. We thank you for the freedom that you give us. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be gospel people. If we need to seek forgiveness, help us to be humble enough to do that. If we need to offer forgiveness, help us to look to you as our great example, not withhold it. And help us to be godly people who are speaking into one another's lives, encouraging people to seek forgiveness and to offer forgiveness as well. Help us to grow. Help us as a local church, this local church that meets here, help us to be godly interactions. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.